certainly. Appreciate the effort in prayer this morning. Wonderful sentiments and words expressed that we feel in our heart. And truly this morning I do appreciate the expression that you came across there in prayer of that we would be stronger disciples. Stronger disciples. And that's one of the things that's upon my heart and mind this morning. I want to turn, though, to begin with into the Psalm. Psalm 100. In a way of introduction this morning and to begin of this preaching service, there are some things more in general that I would like to say about being thankful and thanksgiving. Then I have upon my mind to fine-tune that and that thankfulness and say that we're thankful for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And particularly the truth and the understanding between sonship and discipleship.
Amen.
The vast, vast majority of God's people do not understand that concept. They do not understand that underlining principle of the difference between sonship and discipleship. And I would dare say that the only people that I know of in this country, and if there are others, I don't know of them, okay? But the ones that I know of, the only ones that I know of that expresses and emphasizes and teaches this very concept and this very principle of God's Word of the difference between sonship and discipleship are the Primitive Baptists.
Yeah.
Now that's the conclusion that I'm to. And like I said, they're the only ones that I know of and I have investigated. Amen. A lot of orders and a lot of beliefs and a lot of thinking along religious lines and religious orders. For 3 years, I looked for the Lord's church. I looked. But the Lord in His oversight, the Lord in His great providence brought about and helped me to understand and to see where His gospel church is in this land. And I believe that it's among those that go today by the name of Primitive Baptists. Now, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ of good faith and practice and order have not always went by the name of Primitive Baptists. There have been many names back through the centuries. But they've always been identified by the faith, order, and practice and discipline, the hallmarks of the Church of God. Amen. Of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's always been a Baptist church, even when it wasn't called Baptist. And I say that from the sense, amen, of immersion and of baptizing, of dipping the body fully and completely immersed in water. John the Baptist is the original Baptist. Jesus Christ, amen, on this earth, his religion, the head of it is Baptist, Baptistos. He was immersed. Now, brethren, we hold that. That's a firm aspect of our doctrine, of our foundation. We are Baptists. We are original Baptists. And I trust that we are. Amen. I trust that we're measuring up according to what thus saith the Word of God. That's what we desire to be. And so anyway, as far as I know and understand, making that distinction between sonship and discipleship, all the sons of God will live in heaven in immortal glory without the loss of one.
Amen.
But not all the sons of God are disciples. Remember that. Also remember that that's the way it was. Amen. In the days of Noah, that's the way that it was when we came on down from Adam to Seth, to Enos, and on down to those other patriarchs listed there in Genesis chapter 5, and you had their sons having sons, and you have the expression of the sons of God. We see the decline and the departure of those sons of God from discipleship. We see among the Jews, when Jesus, when He came to this earth some 2,000 years ago, and when He walked here upon the shores of time, the vast majority of national Israel, and of course it would only be spiritual Israel among national Israel, but as far as the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, such a decline and a decline of discipleship. Amen. Of the people of that day and time. And I want to submit unto you that there is a serious decline of discipleship among the Lord's children, among the sons of God. Amen. In the day and time that we live in. And it has been vastly and quickly coming on like that for the last 120 years.
Yeah.
There was a great discipleship. There was a great reviving and revival of morality and holiness and godliness in a practical sense here in this land in the 1600s, 1700s, and even 1800s. But the 20th century, the 1900s, for that 100 years, it has been declining. Brothers and sisters, things don't become what they are overnight. Always remember that. It's always a gradual.
Yeah.
And our decline in our life, it's a gradual decline when that comes on. Our backslidings are gradual. Sometimes it's even so gradual and so slow in the process of taking place, when we're getting colder, when we're becoming lukewarm, that we don't even know it. That we don't even realize it. I tell you, Brother Samson had backslid. He was in a backslidden state. He had declined in discipleship. He had declined in following the ways wholeheartedly and teaching of God. And he was going after strange things. And he had turned from the Lord with all of his heart. And he had departed, amen, in his lifestyle and conduct. And he didn't realize it. And when the time had come that he had told Delilah all of his heart, all of the truth about it, he said, and she said, the Philistines, she had cut the 7 locks of his hair off, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, and he said, I will shake myself and rise up and do like I have always did. But this time, when he rose up and shook himself, he didn't have the strength.
Right.
He didn't have the power. He didn't realize it until it had happened.
Right.
He didn't realize it until it was too late. Amen. For that particular time. Aren't we glad that God is the God of second opportunities?
Yeah.
Aren't we glad that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and how that time went on and it came the time when his eyes are put out. And it came the time when he is being disgraced and humiliated before the Philistines, and he's hooked up to the grinding wheel. And he's there in that house, and they're making sport of him, and he's grinding the different grains, and they bring him for public spectacle on display. Oh, and how that he looks to God one more time, and he prays and says, Lord, just one more time.
Yeah.
Just one more time. And how that God did restore and bless him. And he slew more in his death than he had slew in his life. But he didn't realize that the power had left him until he shook himself and realized that it had. Now, we need to be thankful. We need to be appreciative to God for his goodness and his mercies toward us. We have so much to be thankful for. And as I said, we have to be thankful for the truth and the understanding, and to be thankful of the understanding between sonship and discipleship. In Psalms 100, we have these expressions. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." That's just as the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord." And that's what we're endeavoring to do this morning, amen, is to praise Him in song. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." I've always loved that expression, and that expression right there has stuck with me all down through life. "We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We know that we're in a season of time, and coming upon this time of the nation, our nation recognizes and emphasizes a time. And this coming Thursday of this coming week will be a day set aside of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day. But brethren, Thanksgiving should not be a day far as in one day. It should be something that is regular. It should be something that is upon our heart and mind every day that the Lord blesses us with breath to breathe and with good mind to know and to understand, to be thankful to God for His goodness and mercy, to be aware, to be appreciative of the many manifold and daily loading down of benefit that the Lord bestows upon us and gives unto us. We're not worthy of the least of His mercies. We're not worthy of the Lord's goodness toward us, but all the richness, all the goodness of the Lord, and that His mercy is new and fresh every morning. It never ceases. It never fails. Thank God that the faithfulness of God never fails to His people. So when we drive upon these grounds, when we come through these doors, we should come in with hearts being thankful unto the Lord, of an appreciation to God. Every morning when we get up, when you hear the alarm clock go off, instead of thinking about such a bad thing that the alarm clock is, it's just doing what the job that you gave it to do. That's all it's doing. I know sometimes folks like to smash it and knock it and kick it around and kick it across the room and so forth. But let's be thankful that we've got an alarm clock. And let's be thankful that we can hear the alarm clock. And let's be thankful that we have readiness of mind, that we know how to get up and how to get out of the bed, and that we know where the bathroom is, and we know how to go there and so forth, and that we know where the other places are. We know where the refrigerator is. We know how to make the coffee. You say, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" Well, I've had a lot of experiences in life in dealing with people that have forgot those things. Their mind is in such a state of confusion because of dreaded disease and so forth, of difficulties, of these little things, of not being cognizant, of not having the mind to understand and to comprehend these things. Let's be thankful that we were able to go to the closet and to pick out clothes. Be thankful we've got the clothes, and that we can put the clothes on, that we could dress ourselves, and that we could get about, and that we had an automobile to get into, and to drive over here, and to come to the house of the Lord, and to be thankful to God for His goodness and His mercies unto us. It's just like the old saying, you don't miss the milk until the cow goes dry. You don't miss the water till the well goes dry. So many things in life we don't miss, we don't think about until it's not there. Until it's not there, or until we're not able to do it. I was thankful I was able to bend over and tie my shoes. Amen. Yeah. Well, you say, well, preacher, that's such a small thing. Well, there's a lot of folks not able to do that. Right. Amen. To bend over, and because of the balance and so forth, the ability, maybe, and don't have the good eyesight to see. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. We can need to count our blessings and name them one by one. Yeah. And be appreciative unto the Lord. And to be thankful that the Lord has shown us, amen, of the truth of His Word. And of Jesus Christ, the victorious and triumphant Savior, the Savior of His people, and that we feel that ready hope of that great expectation that we have in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, and that we have the desire, amen, to come and to worship Him, and we have the ability to do so. Why do we have the desire and the ability to do so? Well, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." Thank God that God has worked the to will. Remember, that's the desire. Remember, He has worked the to do. That's the ability. And then thank God for gospel instruction and the teaching, and that we have the Scriptures. We have, amen, the Bible that God has preserved and that God has given to us, and that God blessed the translators to translate that of the Old Testament and the New Testament into the English language, and that we have today the King James translation of the very inspired Word of God, the inspired Word of truth that we hold fast to, that we read and study and meditate upon it, and we find food for our hungry soul, and we find refreshment and nourishment. We find the quenching of the drink of the water of God's Word, and that God has so designed and ordained preaching. God has ordained to the world it looks foolishness, and yes, certainly it is to them that believe not, to them that don't have a heart to believe, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation, unto our deliverance as we live and walk here in this life, and that we have a great hope in it, and that our trust and confidence is in what thus saith the Word of the Lord. So as He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generation. Are we glad this morning that God, the Godhead, is truth personified? Jesus Christ is the expressed image, amen, of the Father, of the Godhead, the Word made flesh. God condescended, God bowed, God stooped, God come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the truth personified. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus plainly declares. You know, He says here that His truth endureth to all generations. The truth never gets old. The truth never wears out. The truth of God never fades away. The truth is not a relative. The truth is not subjective. Amen. The truth is the truth. And it always will be, it always has been, and it will never cease to be. Amen. And God, all generations, all people, God revealed some truth to Adam. We can read that there in the first few pages. God revealed some truth to Adam. God revealed some truth that we can see and read about to Enoch. Amen. Think about his prophesying. Jude talks about that some. I'm not going to turn there and read it. Amen. God revealed some truth to Noah. We could go on and on with that. Some of the truth and understanding. But now on this side of the cross, on this side of the coming of Jesus Christ, where we have the Old Testament and the New Testament that go together like a hand in glove. Amen. What great truth that we have revealed, that we have taught in our hearts and in our minds, and the light of understanding that shines from God Himself and illuminates from His Word. And we continuously, as we look into it, and reflect upon the things of the Lord, that the Lord shows us here and there, here a little and there a little, and refreshes us with these divine and wonderful, wonderful truths. There in Psalms 95, Psalm 95, he said, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. You know, this is the only way to approach God, with a humbled, thankful heart of gratitude and appreciation. Opposite of that is pride. Opposite of that is that which God would not be pleased with, which God, amen, would repel, which God would not hold out and extend the scepter of mercy and grace if we approach in a prideful way, in a self-serving way, or in a deserving way. This is all you hear today from anyone, seems like, is, "I want what I deserve. I want the things coming to me." Boy, I don't. I do not want what I deserve. I don't want the things that ought to be coming to me. Now, I know in the context, I know in the light they're speaking of that. Why, even the when the commercials for Medicare and Medicare supplements, these folks in their late 60s and early 70s, they got them saying that. A very old gray-headed lady says, "In this time of this pandemic, I want all that I'm entitled to from Medicare." Yeah. This is the whole emphasis of man. This is at the core of man's sinful, carnal nature, is I'm entitled and I demand what I have coming to me. That's like the prodigal son wanted. He wanted what he thought he had coming to him. Well, all he did was waste it. All he did was waste it and found out it was far better back at the Father's house. Oh, God is so good to us. God is so rich, so kind in mercy. And I've said this many times, you know, in these other orders of folks, and I'm not throwing rocks, I'm just giving an example. But you'll hear this when someone passes on, when someone dies. Well, they've gone on to their reward. I trust and hope when I pass from this low land of sin, sorrow, and suffering, I don't go to my reward. Amen. I tell you, reward and blessing is right here in this life. Heaven and immortal glory is the inheritance, amen, of God for His people. And thank God there is that inheritance that we are looking for and looking to. In Isaiah chapter 51, starting in verse 1, Isaiah 51, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. When we feel the enriching of the presence of the Lord, when we're made to sit together in a great heavenly place in Jesus Christ our Lord, it causes us, it helps us to have a thankful heart, to have a mindset of gratitude and appreciation unto the Lord. You see, this other stuff of deserving and this thing of pride, and I'm my own person, and I've done this and I've done that, sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, does it not? It's not this great Babylon that I've built for myself. And we know what happened to him. It sounds like the man that Jesus spoke of in the New Testament. That fared very good in his fields, brought forth, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll just say to my soul, just take it easy. Just you know, be satisfied with this. Look to what you have done. In other words, you've got a lot laid up for a long time. But what did the Lord say? The Lord called him a foolish person. Thy food, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. We can understand from the Scripture that the Lord hates that kind of spirit. He hates that kind of concept and thinking. And particularly, and we're talking about, amen, in his people. Now, the Lord doesn't expect any different from the wicked, wicked. We don't expect any different from the wicked, wicked. Amen, the sons of Belial. But the sons of God, that's another story, if you please. That's another narrative that we should be appreciative, that we should be thankful, that we should be looking unto the Lord our God. Think of the verse in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. This is what we're getting into in discipleship. Someone might say, what is a disciple? Exactly, what is a disciple? A disciple can be used in a broad sense in a lot of ways for a lot of different things. A person can be a disciple of just about anything. It simply means that they are a learner, that they are a follower, amen, of whatever it is that they are learning of and following after and setting forth a lifestyle and a conduct of life to walk and to talk in a certain vein, in a certain way. And when we think about discipleship, we think so much about the New Testament. We think about a disciple of Jesus, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, the sons of God that have fellowship with the Lord, the Lord's people that will walk humbly, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. You know, to engage in discipleship, there's some requirements.
Yeah.
There's some requirements to engage in and to participate in and to be a disciple, to be an active disciple. And in this vein, we're talking about of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before Jesus came to this earth, amen, the sons of God that followed after the precepts and the judgments and the commandments of God and walked in fellowship with God, they were disciples of God. They were disciples of God. And so from this sense, from this context is what we are speaking of. What doth the Lord require of thee? There's no requirement for you, brothers and sisters, for heaven and immortal glory, but the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the requirement is on him. But this is not talking about that. It's talking about here in this life. It's all about why we live right here on the shores of time.
Amen.
You that have denied yourself, taken taken up your cross to follow the meek and lowly Lamb. You that are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, that study God's Word, that meditates on God's Word, that practices what the Word of God teaches and says, you're in a role of discipleship. You're in a role of being a disciple. Now, we're not saying how good a disciple we are or how bad a disciple we are. That varies. On a scale of 0 to 10, I don't think I've ever been a 10. I know I haven't. But I've been all along that scale from different times, different levels. Yeah. That's not God's fault. Amen. That's because of me and my slackness.
Yeah.
And my being lax and lazy at times in concentrating. You see, it takes a concentrated. It takes a dedicated, it takes a conscientious effort to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not just something that happens. It's not just something that you can just be in and out and in and out and up and down and so forth and on. But we are to grow and to mature and come along in this thing of discipleship. But to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I want to turn over to Matthew. The very last. Here in Matthew's writing, in chapter 28, when Jesus is going to speak to his disciples, he's going to speak to these apostles. You know, we interchange the word apostle and discipleship. This inner circle here, which now at this time it's 11, okay? Because we read in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. All right, so we're at 11 here at this time before Jesus goes back to heaven, before he goes back and sits down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, a victorious, triumphant Savior. But these are also in the office of apostle. And this is the first office that he gave to the church. It's the office of apostle. We don't have living men today operating in the church in that office of apostle. That office is still there. That office is filled. It's the same ones. And we have it by the writings of the New Testament. And as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, says unto the churches that the ordinances, for them to keep the ordinances as they had been delivered unto them. They gave the ins and the outs, the right, the wrong, what was white, what was black, what was correct, what was incorrect. The apostles had that right. They had that authority because they were apostles. But not only are they apostles, but they are disciples. All right? They're learners. They're followers of Jesus. They had been in that role for some nearly 3.5 years. They had been to Jesus' school while he was here on this earth. They had sat at his feet. They had sat with him in many different places. They had traveled round about with him. They had heard him preach. They had saw the miracles that he did. And they were learning and they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have Jesus here as a manifested person as they did at that time. But we have his Spirit and we have his Word. Amen. And his Word is what we are to look to understand and to know about Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what he requires of us and what we should be doing and looking to and understanding in a role of discipleship. So Jesus, now as he's about to go back to heaven, it says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Notice that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now let me say first and foremost that in the strictest of this context here, the apostles have this instruction and this commandment from God particularly to themselves. Now there is a little broader aspect and understanding that we get and gain from this and from what they did and what they then passed down, and particularly through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And if Lord willing, we will look at that in just a few moments in a way of discipleship, because Timothy is second generation. All right? You see, this is one of the things that so many misunderstand. This is where the missionaries took this text and took it out of proportion and out of context and have used it as an ongoing, continuous command of the church and the ministry of the church and of sending. You know, the word apostle means sent one. That's what the word apostle means, sent one. Now, Jesus sent them. All right? Jesus sent them. We don't have and have understanding to where the church ordained apostles and to have sent ones. All right? Don't have that. We have where the church set aside and prayed for and blessed the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and for them to go. They had the sanction and the blessing, but they went where the Lord was leading, where the Lord was directing them, and they were not doing that, trying to fulfill the command that Christ gave here to the apostles. You can't go there and use that text either. It just won't work. You have to take it out of the context. But I want to show you something in this. And when we read it real closely and to understand about discipleship, these men that Jesus is addressing, they are disciples. And what does Jesus tell them? Go ye therefore and teach. What is the Lord saying? He's telling them, you go, and through your teaching, and through teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, you are making disciples. Now, nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere did Jesus, and if it's so that the ministry or the work of the ministry can make sheep or make children of God, this would have been the place to put it. Right here in this command, telling them to go forth, if they were to get folks saved for heaven and immortal glory, if they were to be instrumental in folks having eternal life, this would have been a good place to have wrote it down.
Yeah.
But it's not there.
That's right.
What is there? What does he tell them that their primary function is? What is their command? What is the emphasis? What is to be the result? What are they going forth with the intent to do as they go forth? The Lord tells them, go and teach.
Yeah.
Teach all nations. Now this would be of the known world at that particular time. And of these 11, I believe it's also more so of the Jews that are in these known worlds among the known world among these nations, such as they preach to on the day of Pentecost. It lists some 17 and many other ones and so forth. You have to look to history and to see some of the travels of these 11 apostles and the places that they went. You know, that city over in the Revelation letter talks about it being 1,500 miles square. and it's 1,500 miles high. And when you lay that CD out and put the miles to it in the directions geographically and so forth, you will see the travels of those apostles. You will see the travels of those disciples where they were told to go and to teach and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. What were they to teach? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He didn't tell them to go and get folks saved for heaven and immortal glory. He didn't go telling them to preach a message to them that they need to get right with God in order to live in heaven. But he told them to go and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
Right.
Now, if you want to know what they taught when these apostles went forth under the command that Jesus Christ gave them, then you just read of the teachings in the Gospels. Amen. That Jesus taught, and you'll know what they taught. Amen. Because Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what has been, and I go back to what I said about 30 minutes ago, about a great decline that has went on in this country over the last century, the 20th century, that 100 years, and now into the first century. We're now into 2020, so it's been about 120 years. And I'm not trying to make a definite tie into it, but what did the Lord tell Noah back over there in the 6th chapter of Genesis? He said, my spirit will not always strive with man, said that his days are 120 years. And that was the time of the preparing of the ark. Now we know and understand that in the time period of men upon this continental, of this land, of the colonies, and before they became the United States of America, we know that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, even though, of course, the Baptists that came here, but even of the Presbyterians and the other orders and so forth, they preached a strong doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And in doing so, they preached a strong morality. They preached a strong godliness. They preached a strong practical living of lifestyle and conduct of allegiance, discipleship to God, and walking according to the Word of God, and keeping ourselves humble before the Lord and being thankful and appreciative to God and recognizing God for the blessings and benefits of life as He blesses us with from day to day. They didn't preach humanism. They didn't preach that man was sitting on the throne of his own temple. And I go to the text where the apostle says we are the temple.
Yeah.
And our bodies is the temple, amen, of God. God is to reign. The Spirit of God is to have the throne within us, amen, to dictate and to have that authority and power through the Word of God, teaching us and wooing and stirring us in a pathway of righteousness that is pleasing to God. But you see, that message has declined of godliness and moral purity and a way of life according to what thus saith the Word of God. And what has become the emphasis? Now here's the point I'm getting to, and stay with me real close. What has become the message of all of these other orders and of quote unquote Christianity over the last 120 years? What has become the very heartbeat? What has become the very heartthrob of the message that they have preached and proclaimed? They quit preaching discipleship. They quit preaching morality. They quit preaching purity of life and dedication and consecration to God. And the emphasis went toward getting folks right for heaven and immortal glory, eternal life, salvation, emphasis, turning Romans chapter 10, getting out of the context of it and coming up with the Roman road to salvation. Well, there is a Roman road, if you want to call it that, in Romans 10, but it don't have one thing to do with eternal life. It don't have one thing to do, amen, with trying to achieve or to have a home in heaven in immortal glory. But while the emphasis has turned from making disciples to populating heaven. Populating heaven. That's the message over the last 120 years. Well, then we can see among God's people there has been a decline in morality. There has been a decline in a way of lifestyle that is honoring and glorifying unto God of His people. Oh, what a decline. Was it not a terrible thing? Was it not such immoral and impurity? And the earth become violent and so forth when the sons of God saw and went into the daughters of men and brought about the great crimes of sin there in that particular context. I tell you that our earth, amen, is filled with violence and chaos and trouble on every hand because God's people have turned from and have forsaken from walking humbly with our God to look to God, to seek the face of God, to put the emphasis upon discipleship and godly living. And the message has went to sonship. But it's a distorted message. It's a distorted message. Because ye are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Amen.
I think so much of the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, starting there with 37, when he said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Yeah.
And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I think of John 17:2 in Jesus' prayer. As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
Amen.
So we understand and know that sonship, amen, is of God's elect. And we say son, we're talking about male and female. We're talking about brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amen. Sons of God, children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. That message, that is in the sovereign hands of God. And God will house heaven and immortal glory, and it will be populated with every heir of grace.
Amen.
But I submit unto you that the reason that our society is in the decline that it's in, the reason that our society is in the shape that it's in from a moral and godly way and stand forth, because brothers and sisters, like I said, don't expect anything else out of the wicked wicked. I mean, the sons of Belial, just forget about them. They're going to do evil. They're given to it.
Right.
They'll be judged and they'll be cast into hell in the last day. They'll be taken care of. But the sons of God is what we have under consideration for discipleship. And he said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. I've said it many a times. That is, over the last 50 years, as the land has been given to abortion upon demand, and even right up to the time of giving a birth, a society of people that has no respect for young life will sooner or later have no respect for old life. And we've seen that in New York. We've seen that with that governor up there. and of him having no respect and what he has done, and there's twice as many deaths from virus in that country from those folks in the nursing homes up there with old life. That's just that many folks that the government don't have to send a check out to. That's that many folks that they don't have to put out money for to take care of them in the nursing home. They have no respect for old life. If you don't have respect for young life, the day will come when you have no respect for old life. When you'll have no respect for any kind of life. When you'll have no respect for the fundamentals of life. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, a society, a people cannot stand like that. That foundation crumbles. There's nothing there. We've got to have discipleship. The Lord calls men to preach and to teach this gospel, to make disciples, to teach God's born-again people, to instruct God's born-again people, that they would know what is pleasing to the Lord and what they should do and how they should do in a way that would be greatly pleasing unto Him. I'm going to need to skip over a good bit, but I want to just get this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. When you see here where the Lord blessed and there was the deacons put into effect to take care of the things that they needed to take care of. But notice in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, when the word of God increases, when the word of God is proclaimed, when the word of God, amen, is expounded, and God's people are taught to observe, amen, the commandments of Jesus Christ, I tell you, disciples will increase. I'm not talking about any, and yes, it can be new numbers coming in, but it can be of those of our number, amen, becoming what they ought to be as disciples, amen, of the Lord. Oh, when the word of God is increased, it increases, it is expounded, it is appreciated. There's thankfulness for the word of God. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Those apostles there gave themselves more so to the word and to teaching, and put these other things in the hands of the deacons. That's the context here. You brethren know that. Amen. There in that chapter. But the point is, this thing of disciples, it just keeps coming up. You keep having these words and these expressions. I want to quickly run over to the apostles' epistle to Timothy, there in 1 Timothy, when the apostle says in verse 7, we could talk about the verses up above it, but he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Notice that, we're talking about truth, being thankful for the truth. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That word there, V-E-R-I-T-Y, it simply means truth. It simply means truth. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thankful for the truth. This is what we're to teach. Amen. This is the ministry of the church through the gift that is in the church of the teaching. Amen. Preacher, the elder. Amen. That is ordained. And we always remember. The greatest evidence that a man's called to preach is that he preaches. And that he teaches to the edifying of God's people. That's one of the qualifications. A man must be apt to teach. A man must be able to teach God's people. God's people have got to be taught. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. There's perishing. And we perish in our life in the areas that we don't have the knowledge, that we don't have the instruction from God's word. There's things in our lives and in different areas that comes up from time to time that we need to know, what does the Word of God say about this? What is the teaching from the Word of the Lord? Notice there in the fourth chapter, when he said in 4 and 11, "These things command and teach." He says in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." And always remember, the word doctrine simply comes from the Greek word that means teaching. Give heed to the doctrine, give heed to the teaching. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's no eternal life involved in that salvation. It's temporal deliverance. It's the power of God unto salvation. To us that are saved, it's the power of God. We already have eternal life. We already have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you have the instruction. You have the exhortation, the admonitions from God's Word. Amen. Whereby that we would be disciples. And in the sixth chapter, starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now this is the context of what he is talking about there in that and in that service. But the point I want is that at the end of verse 2, when he says, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Look at the warnings over and over in the exhortation to Timothy to teach, to instruct, and to hold fast to that the Lord taught, that the Lord gave the apostles, the disciples, and then the apostles, those disciples, they taught the very same thing. And then in closing, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So as you've heard me say before, you have five successions right there. You have the Lord, you have the Apostle Paul, you've got Timothy, you've got faithful men, you've got others. And those others become faithful men and they teach others. Them others become faithful men and they teach others. That's the usual and customary manner in which it proceeds and what is taking place, making disciples.
Yeah.
You don't make sheep. You don't make children of God. But this word is full, teaching us the way to make disciples. To those that would be learners and followers of Jesus Christ, is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded them. And then we always remember this: if the Lord hasn't made them His sheep, and they're a sheep, they've always been a sheep, in the mind and purpose of God before time, and then in their conception, they're a sheep. Now they're not born again until they are conceived. You've heard me preach on that. But nevertheless, and the Word of God don't teach us to make children of God. Amen. But He instructs us in this way of discipleship. And I believe that this is the greatest error of the nominal, quote-unquote, Christian world among all the orders, of the emphasizing, especially over the last 120 years, where they've got away from teaching discipleship and godliness and purity, and have focused nearly primarily all their energy on populating heaven. And now society is suffering. Society is suffering for it. The erosion of the family. The erosion of society. Because let's remember by divine inspiration what the apostle wrote Timothy: the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
Amen.
Grace teaches that in the heart and mind, and preachers have to preach it and teach it. And when the teaching of God's word lines up with the teaching in the heart, what are you going to get? You're going to get disciples.
Amen.
You're going to get disciples. God help me to be a stronger disciple, stronger in following, stronger in learning of the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful to Him and faithful to His cause. And I pray that Macedonia Church will grow and even mature more and more. Amen, in a way of discipleship. God bless you is my prayer this morning. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.